Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. As you take your seats, please turn with me to the book of Haggai. I'll give you a minute to find it. It's not a popular book of the Bible, but I'll give you a hint. It's near the end of the Old Testament. If you start with Matthew and you flip a couple of pages back, you'll find it. Haggai is a minor prophet. It's only two chapters, but he's not considered a minor prophet because he had a minor message. He had a major message, but he's considered minor because he only wrote two chapters. Sometimes the shortest amount of words are the most powerful words. And the message that we find in the book of Haggai is an example of that. In the book of Haggai, we find the children of Israel are in a dilemma. And in a few minutes, we will get to that dilemma. I'll read that, Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Let's just read verses 2 through 4. It says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. I want to stop there for a minute. Over the past couple of weeks, the Lord has been speaking to us about sowing and reaping. The whole concept of taking what we have, sowing it into the ground, and expecting a harvest. 2 weeks ago, God reminded us of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, which says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The understanding there is that you don't sow one thing expecting to reap something else. You can't sow hate and expect to reap love. Come on. You cannot sow laziness and expect to reap productivity. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you plant apple seeds, you get an apple tree. You don't get oranges. And then the Lord, he spoke to us this word, and I hope that you get it. He said to us that if you want to harvest something different in 2020 than what you have been harvesting in 2019, then you need to start planting something different right now. Come on, somebody. We only got about a month and a half left in this year. If you want 2020 to look different, you got to plant some different seeds right now. The word is, don't wait to January the 1st, 2020, to make the changes that you want to make. If you decide you're going to give up meat in January, give it up now. I'm not going to ask y'all to raise your hand, but how many of y'all waited till January 1, 2019 to start making changes, and you're coming up to January 1, 2020, and those same changes are on your list? Okay, that's my own personal problem. Okay, fine. But you gotta make changes now if you expect to reap something different in the coming year. And then on last Sunday, God reminded us, we looked in the book of the Bible, and we talked about Isaac, how Isaac was in a famine, and Isaac planted in a famine, and even though there was a famine, he reaped 100 times what he had planted. And the message of the Lord that came to us is that if you are obedient to my word, even if it is a famine, I will cause you to prosper. Lord have mercy. He says the people around you can be experiencing a famine, but if you obey me, if you are obedient to me, I will cause you to prosper while others were in the famine. We talked about the challenges, the opposition that comes to try to steal God's promise from us. And we gave you three things you do when you're facing a famine or you're facing opposition. First of all, obey God. Always obey God. No matter what changes around you, no matter what people are doing around you, always obey God. If you do it God's way, even when it doesn't make sense, you will be blessed. And then we say you have to keep on sowing. Keep on doing what is right. Keep on investing, expecting that God is going to give you what he promised you. Then the last thing we said, don't quit. Remember, Isaac dug a well and somebody else claimed it. And then he dug another well and somebody else claimed that well. And here's the point. Don't sit and argue and fight with somebody over something that God has promised you. I'm not going to stand there and have an argument with you about something that God promised me. If you want it that bad, you can have it. My Father is rich, and where there is no way, he can make a way out of no way. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to negotiate with the adversary over what God promised me. What God has for me, it is for me. Hallelujah. Remember, Isaac, he just named it. When there was an argument over the well, he called that well an argument. Got to the next well, he said that well, that he named that well hostility. Argument and hostility. I'm not staying at a well and argue, and I'm not staying at a well within hostility. He kept on digging until he got to the well he called Rehoboth, which means God made room for him. I come to tell you, somebody, you keep on digging, God will make room for you. You don't have to fight over anything. God's make room for you. And then I made the point in this brings us to Habakkuk. I said the same God that can cause you to prosper while others are experiencing a famine, if you are living in disobedience, he can cause you to be in a famine while others are prospering. Oh, we didn't get no amens on that part. We didn't like that part. But we got to know the same God that can feed you and make you live in abundance when everybody around you is struggling, that same God has the power to cause you to be in a famine and struggling when everybody else around you is prospering. And that's what we find in the book of Haggai. When we come to this text, which we will read in a few minutes, we find that Haggai is talking to some Jews who had been delivered out of captivity. They were slaves for 50 years, and God delivered them. And when he delivered them, they went back to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, they found that the city was destroyed. Their houses were destroyed. Their businesses were destroyed. The temple was destroyed. So when they got back to the city, they had to start all over again. They had to rebuild that city from the ground up. Anybody knows what it's like to have to start all over again? There's a dilemma. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to work on first. And so here's the dilemma that the children of Israel were having. But by the time we get to Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, they had been free for 20 years. And in those 20 years, they had time to build their own houses, but they didn't have time to build the Lord's house. Oh, come on. 20 years of deliverance and freedom. And every time the conversation came up, is it time to build the Lord's house? They said, the time is not yet. It's not time to build the Lord's house. I'm still working on my house right now. But you've been free for 20 years. In 20 years, you didn't have time to build the Lord's house. In 20 years, you didn't have time to handle God's business, that your house is more important than God's house. So God got weary. God got tired of being ignored by his people. So he sent Haggai to them to talk to them. And he asked them, when are you going to build the Lord's house? And what did they say? They said, it's not time for that yet. And the Lord replied and said, oh, it's not time to build my house, but it's time to build your house. Now, it's interesting to note that when they were slaves, when they were in bondage, when they cried out to God for help, the time for deliverance was now. God, save us now. Heal us now. Deliver us now. Now is the time. Lord, avenge our adversary now. Break the backs of our enemy now. Come on, how many of y'all have prayed that prayer? Lord, help me now. Lord, I need you right now. If I ever need the Lord before, I sure do need him now. And he heard them. He said, you're right. Now is the time for me to show you my mighty hand. And he snatched them out of the hand of the adversary, allowed them to come back to Jerusalem. And then when he says, well, when are you going to build my house? They say, well, now's not a good time to build your house. 20 years later, they had nice houses, rebuilt their neighborhoods, rebuilt their businesses. The only thing that hadn't been touched was the house of the Lord. Israel decided that the Lord's house is not a priority. Now, we got the same problem today, y'all. And I was like, Lord, can I talk about something else? Let's talk about praise and worship and deliverance. But no, God says, no, I'm still weary of being ignored by my people. I have the same problem that I had in this book, where everybody thinks that their house is more important than my house. They have made what is going on in their house more important than what's going on in my house. Oh, no. When they asked me to deliver them and heal them and save them, the time is now. But when I say, okay, but when are you going to do what I have called you to do? I get one excuse after a while. Now is not the time. I got to wait till I get out of school. I got to get my finances in order. I got to rearrange my schedule. I'm taking care of my parent. I'm taking care of my child. I'm volunteering on this committee. There's always these excuses why working in the house of the Lord can wait. Oh, it's a problem then, and it's a problem now. Understand here, God didn't say, don't build your house. He said, don't ignore mine. Come on, somebody. The paneled houses mean luxury houses. Paneled houses in the Bible days, where they used the most expensive wood and they built their house. You think God was jealous of their house? Do you think God was mad because they had a nice house? Come on. There is no nicer house than the throne of heaven. God didn't want their house. He said, listen, don't ignore mine. How is it right for you to live in your paneled houses when you have everything you need and my house is in ruin? Oh, come on, somebody. Everything you need is in your house. But we come to my house and we got to beg and we got to pull and we got to scrape together and we got to try to patch it together and make it work. God said, how is it that you live in luxury, but in my house is struggling? Says, verse 5, he says, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. He says, think about what's happening to you. Look around you, Israel. How is that working out for you? Making your house the priority, how has that worked out for you? Putting you first, how has that worked out for you? Putting your family needs first, Israel, how has that worked out for you? Oh, you got your business. Your business is open now. How's that working out for you? You got a beautiful paneled house. How's that working out for you? He says, consider your ways. Here's how it's working out for him. Verse number 6, he says, you have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put clothes on, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. How's it working out for you? Putting me on the back burner, making yourself the priority. How is that working out for you? Verse 6 are the symptoms of living in disobedience. It's like you're going to the doctor because you're sick. You've been sick for a while, and you list your symptoms. You list your symptoms so you can get to the core of the problem. So here are the symptoms that Israel is dealing with. The first symptom is they plant a lot, but they take in little. That's the symptom. Now, that's the opposite of Isaac from last Sunday. Last Sunday, Isaac planted a little and he reaped a lot. This time, because they're in disobedience, they are planting a lot and reaping little. That's the first symptom. Second symptom is this. They eat, but are never full. Never satisfied. No matter how much they consume, it's never enough. Can I tell you, when you don't put God first, no matter how much you consume, you'll never be satisfied. You're going to need a higher high, a bigger meal, a stronger drink. You will never be satisfied if you don't put God first. So they eat, but they're never satisfied. Then he said, we drink and are still thirsty. Drink a gallon of water every hour on the hour, and you're still thirsty. Your thirst is not quenched. Oh, it's a dangerous thing to go out into this world thirsty. It's a dangerous thing to go out into this world dry and just soaking up everything that this world has to offer. He said, we got a problem here. We drink, but we're always thirsty. Here's the next symptom. We put on clothes, but nobody is warm. Now we live in Minnesota. This thing bothers me right here. Because we know in Minnesota you got to dress in layers, right? We know you don't just get a big coat and walk out. No, we dress in layers to stay warm. They say, we have on clothes, but we're not warm. Doc, what's wrong? Because clothes are supposed to make you warm. The things that we have gathered is supposed to bring us comfort, but we're not comforted. We're not protected from the elements. We are working hard to gather these things, and yet we are still not comforted. Then the last thing he says, we bring in money. We have jobs. We make more money now than we've ever made in our lives. But we bring that money home is like we put that money in a bag with holes in it. The money comes in and the money goes out. How many of us? No, I'm not going to ask y'all that. No, I'm not. I'm not even, that ain't my business. That's your own business. But you get it? You're working. You're pulling in money, but you still don't have enough. Your month is still longer than your money. You're working overtime after overtime after overtime, and you still can't make ends meet. The Bible says in verse 7, consider your ways. Wait a minute, something's got to be wrong. If I'm eating and never full, drinking and still thirsty, have on clothes but still cold, making money but still broke, consider your ways. Something is off here. Verse 8, he gives them the solution to their problem. He says, go up to the mountains. He gives them three things to do. He says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. These three things, I'm going to break these three elements down. The first thing he says is go up to the mountain. In biblical literature, when you see going up to the mountain, it is figuratively and sometimes literally an image of spending time with God. You will often see that when God would send a word through a prophet, they would be on or near a mountain. I think Sister Effie read a scripture that says, I will look to the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. It suggests here that you have to stop what you are doing. Get out of your normal schedule and go to the mountain and spend time with God. Listen, if you're looking at your life and you've so much but take in little, eat but not satisfied, drink but always thirsty, have on clothes but always cold, make a lot of money but you're still broke, you need to stop what you're doing and go spend some time with God. Call the babysitter, cancel your appointment, say, don't nobody call me, text me, email me on Friday, because Friday I'm going up to the mountain. I got to spend some time with God. Get out of your schedule and say, I got to spend some time with God. He said, go up to the mountain, and then he said, bring wood. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah, while you're up on the mountain, God's going to speak to you. He's going to tell you what to do. He says, in this case, bring wood, which means you got to bring him something to work with. Oh, it's time to work. After you spend time on the mountain, now it's time to get to work. Well, what is the wood in our case? In our case, it's our time, it's our talent, and it's our treasure. That's how we build the house of the Lord, with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Let me say it again in case you're taking notes. It's with your time, your talent, and your treasure. That is how we build the house of the Lord. You ought to give him your time, you ought to give him your talent, and you ought to give him your treasure to help build the house of the Lord. Hallelujah to God. And I'm not talking about Sunday morning. Sunday morning is where you come and get fed. Sunday morning is where you come and get encouraged. Sunday morning is where you come to publicly worship him and thank him for another week that he kept you, another week that he protected you, another week that he made a way out of no way. But the rest of the week, you ought to be investing your time, your talent, and your treasure to make sure that the agenda in God's house is going forward. Come on, we spend time on our own house agenda, but guess what? God has an agenda for his house, and all of us has been called to promote his agenda. It's time to stop telling God now is not the right time for my time. Now is not a good time for my talent. Now is not a good time for my treasure. Come on, somebody. The time to build the Lord's house is when? Now. Come on, somebody. We're building the case here. So then he said, and build the temple. He said, get busy. You've had 20 years to make yourself the priority. You've had 20 years to make your business the priority. You've had, you know what it's like? It's like you prayed for God to deliver you in 1999. And here it is, 2019, and you still haven't done what God called you to do. You said, God, if you deliver me out this mess, I'll tell everybody about how good you are. God, if you deliver me out of this trouble, I will serve you the rest of the year. Been delivered for 3 months. God says, how's it going? Now's not a good time. 5 years later, oh God, now that you delivered me out of my mess, I'm working on my business. So now is not a good time. Well, it's been 15 years when you called out to God and asked him for help. You wanted him to deliver you now, but you keep telling him now is not the good time to do what he called you to do. Lord, I don't want to offend nobody, but I got to warn you that the reason some of you are still alive is because God has something for you to do. But if you refuse to do what he has called you to do, what is his reason to keep your heart beating? Come on, somebody. One day I told God, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to serve anymore. And you know what he did? He reminded me of when I was 13 years old and the doctors gave me 2 weeks to live. And he said, how are you going to tell me what you're not going to do with the life that I gave you? Everybody said you were as good as dead. The funeral home was already called. How are you going to tell me what you're not going to do? Now is not the good time. Was it a good time to die when you were 13 years old? No, I said no. And yet you keep on putting me on the back burner. I'm trying to help somebody today. God has said, I'm getting tired of waiting on you to say, oh, it's a good time. I got myself together. Let's get through here. Verse 9, he says, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Can I read that again in case somebody didn't hear? He said, you looked for much. You were expecting much because you had invested a lot. You had worked hard. You got your degree. You got your networks together. You did all that the gurus tell you to do. And so you were expecting much. And then you brought it home. And when you brought it home, God said, I blew it away. Come on. And you thought that the adversary had taken your stuff. You thought that the adversary was the reason why you are struggling so much at home. You thought that it was the adversary's fault. It was the economy's fault. It was your family's fault. It was the church's fault. It was the pastor's fault. And God said, no, it wasn't their fault. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Got that big bonus. You brought that bonus home. You deposited that bonus in your account. And God went to Wells Fargo, pulled up your account. That might be why your furnace went out the same time you got your bonus. I'm just saying, consider for a minute that if you're spinning your wheels and nothing's working, consider that maybe it's not the adversary that's fighting you. Maybe God has said, I am tired of being ignored, and I know how to get your attention. Everything you bring home, you get happy because you finally made that connection. And God says, nope, not today. Oh, no, you didn't get that promotion and you're mad at your boss. And God said, no, I blew it away. That was me. I did it. And listen to what he said. He said, why? Why, Lord? Why would you do it? Why would you take what we have earned and blow it away? He says, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house, I have no house to go to. Oh, come on, somebody. He said, everybody is at home enjoying their house, and I go to my house, and it is in the same condition it was in 20 years ago. Nothing has changed. Everything has changed for you in your house, but nothing has changed in my house. Let me just say this. God was not upset that they were living in nice houses. Let me say it again. God was not upset that they were living in nice houses. Don't leave here and saying that Pastor Tim thinks we ought to live in poverty and we ought to let our houses go to waste. No, invest in your property. God was upset that they ignored his house. Let me say it again. God was upset that they ignored his house. He was the cause for them to have the ability to have nice houses. But he is never going to be happy when you have a nice house and you ignore his house. Your house is in order and his house is out of order. Your house has plenty. His house has nothing. Your house is nicely put together and his house is a mess. God is never going to accept that from us. Never. Verse 10, he says, therefore, the heavens above you withhold dew, and the earth withhold its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Notice what he says. I called for the drought. You can't rebuke a famine that was called for by God. Oh, come on, somebody. So where is it? Lord, take the famine away. Send the rain. And God says, no, I called for it. I told the rain not to fall. Look what he said. He says, I spoke this on whatever your hands do. I am the reason that nothing is working for you. I cause for the drought in your business. I called for the drought in your special project. I called for the drought in your finances. Why? Because you have chosen your business, your house, your special project, your finances over my house. I have to tell you something. When you are in covenant relationship with God, if you don't keep him first, nothing is going to work for you. Now, I know that's not a popular message, but the truth is, when you're in relationship with God, you have to put him first in every decision that you make. You have to put him first. And if you don't put him first, he will send a drought. Now you don't go to business class and learn this lesson. This is for them that are spiritual, huh? Because in addition to taking care of your business, you got to take care of God's business. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? All the other things will be added unto you. He says the priority is seek the kingdom of God first. And then all the other things will come. Our culture says, seek the things first and then God. Take care of your house and then God's house. Take care of your business and then God's business. But the truth is, if you take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. Oh, come on, somebody. Verse 12. We're almost through. Verse 12, it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Look at what happened. With all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Oh, man. See, this is the good news here. The good news is they heard the word. They obeyed the word. And God said, okay, now I am with you. He said, I was against you. I was frustrated with you. I was disappointed with you. Because I sat there and watched you for 20 years ignore me. How many of y'all can be in a relationship with somebody for 20 years who ignores you? Okay, don't look at your spouse. Okay. He says, okay, finally, I got your attention. He says, now I'm with you. Why? Because you have created space for me. You build the temple. When you build the temple, you're saying, God, we want relationship with you. When you build the temple, you say, God, we want a place where we can meet with you and fellowship with you. And he says, and now I am with you. And here's the thing, for the child of God, we want to live in confidence, knowing that God is with us. Whether we're in a famine or not, we can go through anything if we know that God is with us. And the only way you can know that God is with you is that you make sure that he is your priority. That you structure your life in a way where God is always first. A few more points and we're done. I recognize that we have competing priorities in our life. Many of us sitting in this room are being pulled in one direction or another. Multitasking is the new thing. Like, now, if you're not doing two or three different things all at the same time, you feel like you're not doing enough. So we're being pulled. And the problem with humanity is that when we are being pulled in many different directions, our tendency is to let go of God first. Come on, somebody. If you don't feel good on Monday, most of us still going to work on Monday. But if we don't feel good on Sunday, Friday night, you got plans with your friends. You had a rough week. You're worn out. But you go to Starbucks, you get your coffee, and you go out with your friends, spend all night. But you had a long week at work. And Saturday was all busy. Sunday morning comes. I'm too tired. Lord knows my heart. I can worship God at home. I can miss one Sunday. It ain't no big deal. Oh, but let something be going on at 12 o'clock. Okay, let me get myself together. I can be at that. Come on, somebody. God says, how long you think that I'm just going to sit back and do nothing about the fact that as good as I have been to you, every time you call me, I answer. Every time you need me, you're there. I'm there. Every time you tell me this is the last time I'm going to do it, Lord, forgive me, and I know you got at least 3 or 4 more times left, I still come up and show my presence. I know you're lying when you talk to me, and I don't glue your tongue to the roof of your mouth so that you can't talk anymore. I let you keep on talking. I keep pouring you out mercy, but then I ask you to spend some time with me, and everything else is more important. When I say put God first, I'm not saying put God first in your heart. That's a modern cop-out. God knows my heart. He's first in my heart. Now, you don't do what he's called you to do. You don't serve. You live like there is no God, but he's first in your heart. No, when I say put God first, I mean make him first in your time, in your talent, and in your treasure. Did you hear what I'm saying? It's not about how you feel about God. There's a lot of people who have warm thoughts and feelings about God, but their life doesn't demonstrate that he is first. You know how you can tell your priority? How do you spend your time and your money? That tells me what your priority is. Not what you say. It's where are you and what are you spending your money on? Come on, somebody. That don't have nothing to do with how you feel. Come on, somebody. And the thing about it is, we say, well, God knows my heart, and use that as our protector. It should scare you to death to know that God knows your heart. That's not something to be proud about. I wish there were things that I could hide from God that are in my heart. The Bible says your heart is desperately wicked. Yeah, he knows your heart. That's not an excuse to live. Oh, I'm going to do what I want to do, but God knows my heart. No, the fact that God knows your heart should cause you to run into the house of the Lord and throw yourself on the altar. Come on. That's not a badge of honor. That's a reason to be afraid. Fear the Lord. Why? Because he knows your thoughts before you think it. He knows your words before you speak it. He knows when you're saying one thing that you're going to do another, but yet he keeps on pouring mercy and love and grace. You keep on waking you up every morning. You lied to him yesterday, but he woke you up this morning. You ignored him on Thursday, but he woke you up on Friday. Somebody ought to bring something in the house of the Lord and say, have mercy on us. Move us, shake us. Would you stand to your feet? There is a world that desperately needs the house of the Lord to be rebuilt in the community. Let me say this. It's not about a building. Mm-mm. God doesn't need wood. He created wood. God doesn't need a house. He told the prophet one time, where is the house that you could build that I could fit in? Show me. Get the architect that can design a house big enough for God to sit in. It wasn't about brick. It wasn't about wood. It was about restoring public worship. Mm-hmm. From the very beginning, from the time God called Abraham, he always required his people to come together on a regular basis for the purpose of worship, service, and encouragement in the word. Always. Why? Because it is a symbol to the world that there is a God and he has called people to his own. And there is a community of faith that is being built right here where we are. The Bible says we are the light of the world, and we are all called to make sure that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ gets throughout this world. And whether we like it or not, God has called the church to represent him in this world. And here's the thing. The church cannot be all that it can be until all of us are doing our part. Let me say it again. The church, everybody who feels like the church is not doing enough, guess what? The church cannot be all that it can be until we are all doing our part. Listen to this. It doesn't matter how skillful a surgeon is. If he doesn't have an anesthesiologist working with him, y'all know what an anesthesiologist is? That's the one to push you to sleep. And if he does his job right, he wakes you up. You can be a masterful heart surgeon, but you can't heal anybody by yourself. How many of y'all are willing to have surgery with no anesthesia? I don't see nobody saying amen. What does that mean? That means no matter how good you are at what you do, God has created it so that you can't be a healing agent by yourself. Oh, all the folks that think, well, I could do this by myself. I don't need to be a part of a church. I don't need to be under a pastor. I can do it by myself. No, the Bible says that we are all part of one body. Different assignments, one body. But the head cannot move without the neck. And the hands cannot function without the arm. And no matter what your mind decides that it wants to go, it cannot go there without legs. Come on, somebody. And you need air, so you need lungs. Come on, somebody. And you need strength, so you need muscles. So we are limited in what we are able to do in the house of the Lord because there are parts of the body that aren't working. Well, the church should do more. You're right. And you are the church. So you should do more. Come on, somebody. Oh, why not? Okay. This is really my last point today. If you're frustrated with what's going on in your life right now, if you feel like your wheels are turning fast, but you're not getting anywhere, the Lord says, consider your ways. Maybe your priorities have shifted. You might be losing the very thing that you're working for because you've shifted your priorities. We all want what is best for our families. And what's best for our families is to know that God is with us. Come on, somebody. Because God can take better care of our families than we ever could. Did y'all hear what I said? There's nothing that you can do for your family better than what God can. Maybe you have to work 2 and 3 jobs just to make ends meet because your one job of serving in the house of the Lord has been ignored. Maybe if you commit your ways unto the Lord and do what God has called you to do, maybe you won't need that second or third shift. I'm telling you what I know. God can make it so. I had to make a decision one day. Leave a good paying job for the sake of the ministry. Now, we had, my wife and I, many conversations about it. A bunch of stuff going on. And I had to decide one day, God, I can't say no to you. When I think of the fact that my parents and family were pleading with you God, save our son. Heal our son. Lift him up. I think about the fact that God heard my parents' prayer. How dare I become a man and decide, God, you're not a priority for me anymore. God says, I need somebody in this room to remember how desperately you needed me. You cried out to me and I answered you. And you're alive today because I didn't ignore your prayer. And he says, stop ignoring my will. Stop ignoring me. You've had time to take care of your business. God is saying, now it's time for you to take care of mine. And here's what I know. God has a way of taking care of you in ways you cannot imagine. If I gave y'all a mic, many of y'all would testify that somehow when I was making the least, I had the most. Come on, look at Brother Kevin waving his hands, went through something and he kept on serving, kept on working. And if you didn't talk to him, you didn't know what he was going through, and he never missed a beat. Matter of fact, he was living better when he didn't have than when he did. Hallelujah to God. And that's just one testimony. But what was the key? During his time of famine, I'm sorry, Kevin, put you on the spot, but during his time of famine, he kept on sowing, kept on believing, kept on sowing, kept on believing. Lord have mercy. And look at God. That's all God says. Don't ignore my house. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, because you care so much for us that you don't allow us to go for too long living in ignorance, not aware of the cause of our dilemma, not aware that we have drifted away from time to time. And God, we pray today that you would help us, God, to recognize that maybe we have misplaced our priorities, that maybe we have made you second or third in our life. And it wasn't intentional, God, but life gets in the way and sometimes we forget. God, I pray that you will restore our memory. Remind us of where you brought us from. Remind us of the promise that we made to you, that if you just pull us out one time, that we will serve you the rest of our life. God, help us today to stop saying now is not the time to build the house of the Lord, but help us, God, to make today the day in our own way, whichever way you're leading us, to make sure that we are offering you our time, our talent, and our treasure. You have called us today to consider our ways. Be thoughtful about our ways. We have heard your word today, and we turn our hearts to you today, oh God. In the name of Jesus, God, put a yes in our spirit. Put a yes in our souls. Hallelujah. That when you speak, we will be like the children of Israel, and we will say yes to you, and we will build, and you will be with us. God, you told Israel and Haggai for them to build the temple so that you can take pleasure in your house and be glorified. God, help us to work so that you can take pleasure in this house and be glorified in this house. God, we want you to look at Fellowship Church with pleasure and be glorified when you see us working in your house and making sure that your house is all that you have called it to be. God, we call for a restoration of public and corporate worship. We call from the north, the south, the east, and the west that those who have stopped worshiping with your people will come together and we will worship your name. For you said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven, you will forgive their sins and heal their land. God, call us together one more time, God, hallelujah, so that we can receive the healing that we need in this place. I thank you for every heart that's being changed. for every heart that heard what the Spirit is saying unto the church. These blessings we ask to receive them now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For just 1 minute, can we lift our hands and surrender to God?